Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude our study in Colossians chapter 3, covering verses 12 through 15, titled Characteristics of the New Man. This is part 2 of 2.
You are a disciple of the Word of God, and it doesn't matter what anybody else says or tells you to do, you're going to stick with the book.
Amen.
Moses was the most humble man on the planet because God spoke to him and Moses did it. I didn't say he didn't quibble every once in a while. He did. But the end game was, the end result was, Moses stood. Yeah, Doug?
I always heard that word meant control under pressure.
Well, if you say it's control under pressure in the sense that you're standing with God and God's Word under pressure, yes. Why did you bring us out here, Moses, just to die? Would that we had stayed in Egypt. And I'm paraphrasing, but Moses turned around and said, just shut up.
Amen.
Amen. And then he'd turn around and do his thing. What was his thing? Whatever God told him to do. Raise your rod over the river. What's that going to do? Scientifically speaking, God, I mean, raising a rod over a river isn't really going to do anything. That's the modern Christian. He raised his rod over the river. The waters parted. They walked through. In come the Egyptians. And they were all baptized to death. Moses killed like a Baptist. Well, it was a sea. Red Sea. They're in battle. Raise your hands up. And as long as you keep your hands up, the Amalekites are going to lose big time. Oh, I'm getting tired. Oh, God. What are you doing? Oh, and along comes somebody to help him. Keep those arms up.
Amen.
Now, how dumb is that? What's that got to do with what's going on the battlefield? His arms are up in the air. What's that doing?
God, scientifically speaking, I don't think that's really helping anything.
Oh yeah, put your arms down. Whoa, better put these back up. And he got tired. The guys picked up a big rock for him to sit on with his hands in the air. And guys holding his arms up for him. You know, sometimes you're going to look stupid to the world. Like building a big boat in the middle of the Sahara. And being told there's going to be a flood when no one had even seen rain up to that point. That's meekness. He was willing to be made fun of and mocked, but he stood. Long suffering. That's a hard one because, I mean, I've seen through the years so many people, their long suffering isn't very long. As soon as things get tough, man, they're ready to jump ship. As soon as things get difficult. And, you know, just use this as an example. We've had people who come to church here, and the first problem they have, they're out the door. The first issue they might have with some person over something stupid that was said. I got news for you, folks. If that's going to cause you to leave, you might as well pack up and go now. You're surrounded by human beings. We're all going to say something stupid once in a while.
Amen.
You know? So, we've got empty pews where people used to sit. And I'm not going to name names to get into details, but I'm telling you, they left. And by the way, it wasn't always me. Somebody else out there said something or did something, and they're like, hell, what kind of church is this? It's a kind filled with a bunch of sinners saved by grace.
Amen.
A kind with a bunch of fallible people who are going to, you know, get under your skin once in a while, say things you don't like once in a while. How are you demonstrating long-suffering when over that you just... And I've had people who, over the years, I thought were my best friend. And I don't even know what I did. Gone. Where are they at? I have no idea. One thing they didn't do is put on long-suffering. A lot of friendships, a lot of relationships, even marriages are ended because the Christian isn't putting on long-suffering. I mean, my wife has put on long suffering. And that's why we're still married. Okay. And vice versa. Shouldn't lie in church, but I'm going to say it anyway. She's done a lot more long suffering than I have. I'll just put it that way. Forbearing one another. That's related to the long suffering. Forbearing. That means putting up with each other. Y'all aren't easy to get along with. And I know I am not either. My wife, you know, I brought you into this. I'm just going to keep you here for a few minutes. She'll go off on Saturday, and I got to call, put out an all-points bulletin to get her to come home. Why? She just needs a little time away. I'm sure it's not me. It's Sebby. Now, Cammy. Hey, if you want to have a healthy relationship, don't be breathing down each other's necks all the time. Give them a little space.
Amen.
Don't be yakking in their ear all the time. That's more the woman thing, but just saying. Hey, I'm not done. I'm not done. And you all can be all feminists all you want, but that's the truth. I've never met a marriage where the woman wasn't the one who's always wanting to yell. But here's the other thing. Men, listen once in a while. Listen once in a while. And I'm just as guilty as any man in here. This time Jenny's talking, I'll just turn around and say, oh, I'm sorry, did you say something? Only for the last 5 minutes, jerk. No, she doesn't say that. She doesn't say that. But we're all human, and if I recognize, you ladies recognize, you like to, blah, 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 you can drive a guy crazy. So just recognize that and do something about it. Men, you're not deaf, and we know it. You can hear, but you have to show enough respect. Show enough respect to actually listen. Yeah. And I'll never forget, preacher, he swears this is a true story, said there's a couple, and he was visiting. They'd come to their church, and the lady said, we've been married for 45 years, never have said a cross word to one another, and we've never had a fight. And he said, he looked down and said, so for 45 years you haven't talked to each other. They never did join the church. Isn't that weird? Forgiving one another. That right there says someone's going to do you wrong.
Yeah.
You get that down, you are going to be offended. And it's not going to just be you being thin-skinned. It's liable to be something you have a right to be offended about. So what do? You have to deal with it like an adult. First of all, settle down. Don't be so emotional about it. And then go up to the person and say, you know, that really bothered me, or that was offensive, or that really was wrong. And if they won't hear you, then you come to the pastor. And I'll try to talk to them. Or, I have to say this as kind of a footnote or a disclaimer, you might be wrong. So I have to tell you you're wrong. But if you're right and what they did was wrong, then I'll go to them. I'll tell them. And we try to work this out. And you know, if everybody followed these things, that would be the end of it. We'd resolve everyone. Problems will happen. Things will happen. But we could resolve them all. When people leave a church over something like that, 9 times out of 10, it's because they simply won't put on these things. That's right. It says in verse 13, if any man have a quarrel against any, doesn't say it won't happen. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I bet there's a couple of people who left here, never come back, and they wronged me. A couple other people who wronged other people in the congregation. You know what? If they showed up at that door, I'd just ask them if they would apologize and make things right. That's all we ask. They'd be welcome. This idea that you just don't ever confront, you don't make people own up to their sins, that's not biblical. That's not kind. But what is kind is working these things out. And then it's over. It's done. Not going to bring it up anymore. Done. I know of different things that have happened over the 10, 12 years now, going on 12 years, BBF has been together. And you don't hear me up here bringing those things up and pointing out people, or, you know, even if it wasn't against me, it was against someone else. You don't see that. Why? Because once it's settled, it's done. Not going to bring it up again. But there has to be forgiveness, not just ignoring the issue. Disobeying this biblical commandment explains a lot of the empty pew space around you this morning, as I said. There's a lot of people, not just in BBF, I mean every church. All the churches I have friends who pastor and all that. Same stories, every church you go to, same stories. People being silly. And verse 14 says, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." In other words, all of the above, what we talked about, those 7 points we just went over, and the bottom line is forgiving. All of the above only exist when under the umbrella of charity, or what we would describe as selfless love. Charity. Having a heart that is motivated by love. And I believe it has something to do with, I'm not saying that all the people who leave a church aren't saved, but some of them, that's their problem. Remember Jesus talked about those to whom much is forgiven? They forgive much. A lot of times the people who are unforgiving, they're also the ones who can't give you a straight answer when you ask them when they were saved or how they were saved or why they believe they're saved. And not in the too distant past, we had someone come, and I repeatedly, in different conversations, asked them, how do you know you're saved? When were you saved? Would not answer the question. So it didn't surprise me when something silly happened and they left. They're not forgiven if they're not saved. They're still harboring unforgiveness between them and God, let alone themselves and others. That's more important than you may think. Look over Philippians chapter 2. We're in Colossians. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Just a few pages in most of your Bibles. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Begins by saying, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit," and again, here's that phrase, "if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love." See that? "Being of one accord, of one mind." Look at this, verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." There's that common theme of thinking too much of yourself, thinking too much about what you want, what you need. It's me, 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 me. Verse 4. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of" who?
Others.
Well, who's the best example of that? Verse 6. Read verses 5 and 6 with me. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, he knew he was God. He didn't think it was anything wrong with his claim to be the Son of God. But your new versions corrupt that. The new Bibles change that. They say that he basically didn't think he was God. Do you remember how it's phrased? I didn't bring it into the text. But go look it up sometime on your NIV or ESV. They totally warped that verse.
Yeah.
Verse 6. But we continue. Read verses 7 and 8 with me. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Now stop there just for a second. That's why I tell you, it's so crazy when you see this stuff like the Pope or the what they call the Metropolitan patriarch of the Orthodox churches, and these, and they all got these elaborate outfits on, and they got a entourage and a Pope mobile, you know, a big staff with gold and silver and diamonds on it, and you know, they enter a room and there's a 1,000 voice choir singing. Oh, it sounds like people are dying, but they, anyway, they're all this pomp. Yeah, that's not how Christ works. He made Himself of no reputation. Took upon Him the form of a servant. Was made in the likeness of men. Just one of the guys. Verse 8, read that with me. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He, in every way, Christ exemplifies you and I, if we would live just mimicking those characteristics of Christ. Amen. It would just be an amazing thing that would happen among Christians. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Well, this is only possible when a Christian obeys what we've already been discussing. People just want to say, oh Lord, give me peace in the midst of this trial. And a lot of times that trial is a result of their own choices. Things they've done, and then they just want God to fix it all. But if they had followed His instructions, the peace would be there. They wouldn't have to beg for it. It's a result of obedience to God, to which also ye are called in one body. And that's a reminder, we're not lone rangers either. It can be messy having relationships, being in a local church family. It can get messy being married. It doesn't mean, I think the wise thing to do is I'm going to buy me a cabin out in Hocking Hills. I'm going to put a gate up at the road. I'm the only person who can even get in the driveway. I'm going to be put up signs to say, enter at your own risk. You know, I'm going to have a shotgun ready. If I see anybody even try to come in, I'm going to shoot the thing. I'll have peace. Because it'll just be me. Well, that actually might work for a while. But that's not God's will. That's not how God wants you to do it. We're not lone rangers. And even the lone ranger had Tonto. Amen? It says in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and what? And in breaking of bread and in prayer. See, we got it. You know, we're not perfect here at BBF, but we follow the apostles' doctrine is right here. Fellowship. Plenty of it around here. We get done. I go for another 10, 15 minutes. I don't plan on that, but I could go 10 or 15 minutes. And even if we didn't have food downstairs, everybody'd stick around for another hour.
Amen.
Fellowship. Amen. Breaking of bread, and that's talking about food. That's just not talking about the communion table. That's talking about sitting down and eating together. We're going to do that in a few minutes. Amen?
Amen.
If you can stick around. And in prayers. I've had people comment online. That's one of the things they've asked over the years. Can't you put the prayers on time on? And I said, you know, it's confidential. We want our prayer time to be confidential. That's why we don't live stream it or put it out on. But we pray. We take prayer requests and we pray. You go to a lot of churches and they don't even have a time of prayer. I mean, they'll say a couple of prayers here. Like, oh Lord, we pray You bless this offering to the maintenance of Thy kingdom. You know, and I, Southern Baptist kind of prayer. And they, but as far as actually praying for people and needs and everything, you go to a lot of churches, nothing like that. You go to a lot of the charismatic churches and they don't really, they'll claim they pray, but actually they're not praying. They're speaking in tongues and running around singing and everything, but they're not praying. I've been there. I've listened. There's a, you know, what, something missing here. That's what we try to follow right there. That model. I don't have to go to Lifeway bookstore and buy a book on how to have church.
Amen.
It's all right there. And be ye thankful. And this is a common thread throughout Paul's epistles. We've repeated it. And I really don't think any of us tend to take this as seriously as we should. That a Christian who isn't thankful is really an oxymoron. It's crazy that a Christian would not be thankful. But yet I see it. See, so many Christians who take things for granted aren't thankful, aren't grateful. Thanklessness is the mark of the ungodly, not of the Christian. The Christian should be thankful. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, we're studying Romans 1 in our open Bible studies. We're going to come to this verse in a couple of weeks. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were what? That's the mark of the ungodly. You look at America today and people are demanding we tax those billionaires 70%. Free Medicare for all and everybody should have a phone. That's a nation of unthankful, ungodly people. I mean, even our poorest live better than they do in other countries. They're not saying we should tax those billionaires so that we can help those people who are barely have enough food to get through the day. No, they're saying tax those rich people so I can live like I'm a billionaire. That's exactly what they're saying. And as long as America continues to reject God, America's going to hell. And they're going to take you with them as they tax their way into Venezuela. And it all comes back to being unthankful. Unthankful. Not appreciating what they even have. Always wanting more. But thankfulness should be the mark of the child of God. And be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That, now, it doesn't say give thanks for everything. You see the difference? It's in everything. That's important. For example, I could be out shopping and all of a sudden some guy shoot me in the gut. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the bullet. Does that make sense? Well, then you say, well, how can you get in everything? Well, I may not live long, Lord, but thank you for everything and for the fact that if I die, you're the first person I'm going to see. See the difference? He's not asking me to thank God for the slug in me. But in that circumstance with a slug in me, I can give thanks. Think that one through on your own time. You know, you might lose a job and it not be your fault. It doesn't say, thank you, Lord, for taking my job and benefits and paycheck. But in the midst of that trial, you can thank God for, number one, you know what? He ain't going to let you go hungry. And He'll find you a new job. You were looking one for one when you found that one. Amen? And He'll take care of you. And I'll guarantee you, if you see anybody out there hungry, it's their fault. And we've talked about there are some people out on the streets that aren't right in the head. And of course, that might be why they don't go where the food is. But we pay and fund, and a bunch of other churches help fund a mission in downtown Columbus where anybody, they won't turn anybody away. Give everybody who comes to their door a meal, coat, hat, gloves. And if they want to stay there, they have to agree to stop doing drugs and, you know, follow some of the rules they have. So, in other words, if they want it, it's there. The desire to help people, to give them what they need, that's great. And we should do that. But those people, a lot of them I've met out there, they're ungrateful. They don't appreciate what they've got. They don't appreciate what people are trying to do for them. That's an extreme example. But there's a lot of Christians who spiritually are homeless. There's a lot of spiritually homeless Christians. They don't have a church family, even though there is a church. Now, of course, there's people who live too far away from a good church, and we are not talking about, I'm talking about people who have churches within driving distance, but they're not thankful for what God's given them. They're ungrateful, and they're spiritually homeless for that reason. If you want to make shipwreck of your Christian walk, I'm going to tell you right now, just become unthankful. Take for granted everything you have. Forget that God's the reason you got it. And stop giving Him thanks. That'll be the end of it. And real quick, it's a reminder that we're not all the children of God. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name. There are some who don't put on the new man because they're not saved in the first place. There are some who they attend church, maybe even have been baptized, got their name on the church roll, but they haven't even been saved. Not everybody's a child of God. You must be born again. John 3, as Brother Doug reminds us again. And the Bible says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 3:18. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." You've been born of the flesh. You still need to be born of the Spirit. And you're born of the Spirit when you repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to Scripture. That really is what it's all about. It's what Jesus has done for you. The least you can do is live for Him. You can't stand and sing.
Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not He all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best art, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my life. Be Thou my wisdom, and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee, and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I am Thy child. Thou in me dwelling,
my victory.